The Supremacy of God and the Attributes of God by Arthur W. Pink. In one of his letters to Erasmus, Luther wrote, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Probably that renowned scholar resented such a rebuke, the more so, since it proceeded from a minor son. Nevertheless, it was thoroughly deserved. We too, to have no standing among the religious leaders of this degenerate age, prefer the same charge against the majority of the preachers of our day, and against those who, instead of searching the scriptures for themselves, lazily accept the teaching of others. The most dishonoring and degrading conceptions of the rule and reign of the Almighty are now held almost everywhere. To countless thousands, even among those professing to be Christians, God of the Scripture is quite unknown. Of old, God complained to an apostate Israel, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Psalm 50, verse 21. Such must now be his indictment against an apostate Christendom. Men imagine that the Most High is moved by sentiment rather than actuated by principle. They suppose that his omnipotence is such an idle fiction that Satan is thwarting his designs on every side. They think that if he has formed any plan or purpose at all, then it must be like theirs, constantly subject to change. They openly declare that whatever power he possesses must be restricted, lest he should invade the citadel of man's free will and reduce him to a machine. They lower the all-efficacious atonement, which has actually redeemed everyone for whom it was made, to a mere remedy, which sin-sick souls may use if they feel disposed to. And they innervate the invincible work of the Holy Spirit to an offer of the gospel, which sinners may accept or reject as they please. The God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the midday sun. The God who is now talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary Sunday school, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day, and preached in most of the so-called Bible conferences, is a figment of human imagination, an invention of maudlin sentimentality. The heathen outside of the pale of Christendom formed gods out of wood and stone, while the million of heathen inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. In reality, they are but atheists, for there is no possible alternative between an absolute supreme God and no God at all. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possesses no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits nothing but contempt. The supremacy of the true and living God might well be argued from the infinite distance which separates the mightiest creatures from the Almighty Creator. He is a potter. They are but clay in his hands, to be molded into vessels of honor, or to be dashed into pieces, Psalm 2, verse 9. As he pleases, for all the denizens of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth to combine in revolt against him, it would occasion him no uneasiness, and would have less effect upon his eternal and unassailable throne than has the spray of the Mediterranean's waves upon the towering rocks at Gibraltar. So puerile and powerless is a creature to affect the Most High. Scripture itself tells us that when the Gentile heads unite with apostate Israel to defy Jehovah and his Christ, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. Psalm 2, verse 4. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is plainly and positively affirmed in many scriptures. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as the head above all, and you reign over all. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 and 12. Note, he reigns now, nor will do so in the millennium. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none, not even the devil himself, is able to withstand you? Before him presidents and popes, kings and emperors, are less than grasshoppers. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him, and what his soul desires? Even that he does, Job 23, verse 13. Ah, my reader, the God of Scripture is no make-believe monarch, no mere imaginary sovereign, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that you can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from you, Job 42, verse 2. That is, no thought of yours can be hindered, or as in another, no purpose of yours can be frustrated. All that he has designed, he does. All that he has decreed, he performs. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Psalm 115:3. And why has he? Because there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. God's supremacy over the works of his hands is vividly depicted in Scripture. Inanimate matter, irrational creatures, all perform their Maker's bidding at his pleasure. The Red Sea divided, and its waters stood up as walls. Exodus 14. The earth opened her mouth, and guilty rebels went down alive into the pit. Number 16. When he so ordered, the sun stood still. Joshua 10. And on another occasion went backward 10 degrees on the dial of Ahaz. Isaiah 38:8. To exemplify his supremacy, he made ravens carry food to Elijah, iron to swim on top of the waters, lions to be tamed when Daniel was cast into their den, fire to not burn when the three Hebrews were flung into its flames. Thus, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places. Psalm 135:6. God's supremacy is also demonstrated in his perfect rule over the wills of men. Let the reader ponder carefully Exodus 34:24. Three times in a year, all the males of Israel were required to leave their homes and go up to Jerusalem. They lived in the midst of hostile people who hated them for having appropriated their lands. What then was to hinder the Canaanites from seizing their opportunity? And during the absence of the men, slaying the women and children and taking possession of their farms, if the hand of the Almighty was not upon the wills even of wicked men, how could he make this promise beforehand that none so much as desire their lands? Ah, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. Proverbs 21:1. But it may be objected, do we not read again and again in Scripture how the men defied God, resisted his will, broke his commandments, disregarded his warnings, and turned a deaf ear to all of his exhortations? Certainly we do. And does this nullify all that we have said above? If it does, then the Bible plainly contradicts itself. But that cannot be. What the objector refers to is simply the wickedness of man against the external word of God, whereas What we have mentioned above is what God has purposed in Himself. The rule of conduct He has given us to walk by is perfectly fulfilled by none of us. His eternal counsels are accomplished to their minutest details. The absolute and universal supremacy of God is affirmed with equal plainness and positiveness in the New Testament. There, we are told that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. The Greek word for works means to work effectually. For this reason we read, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Men may boast that they are free agents, with a will of their own, and are at liberty to do as they please. But Scripture says to those who boast, "We will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell." You ought to say, "If the Lord will." James 4:13 and 15. Here then is a sure resting place for the heart. Our lives are neither the product of blind fate, nor the result of capricious chance, but every detail of them was ordained from all eternity, and is now ordered by the living and reigning God. Not a hair of our heads can be touched without His permission. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16, verse 9. What assurance, what strength, what comfort does it give the real Christian? "My times are in your hand." Psalm 31, verse 15. "Then let me rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 37, verse 7.